Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host. And for the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. You know it's 30 minutes of information. It's information that will give you a challenge so that you can verify and identify God's will for your life. You know there's information with no manipulation. That means we have nothing for you to join. We're certainly not trying to sell you anything. If this is your first time to drop in and hear our radio show, you may be surprised at what you hear today. Clear, lucid information from the Bible, the Word of God, yes, but it's not a dialogue, it's a monologue. It's just me talking to you. And in plain terms, someone once said, you make it where I can understand it. I hope so, because that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to explain to you how you can have a flat line in your soul, how you can have something invisible and dynamic and powerful inside of you that'll stop the outside pressure of adversity from ever turning into the inside pressure of stress. They are, in fact, God's wonderful problem-solving devices. And as you learn them and use them and deploy them into your life, you will find an amazing way to live. It's called the Christian life. It's a life with no worry. It's a life of peace. It's a life of joy. It's a life free of bitterness and free of antagonism and free of hostility. It's a wonderful way to live. It's empowered by one simple system called love. Love is a marvelous thing, and God, the Bible says, is love. But you have to understand that. I mean, people quote that all the time, and they say, God is love. Yes, he is. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God has also justice. And what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God, even in love, must judge. And that's why people can wind up in the lake of fire, not that God doesn't love them, but that they refuse to believe in the only begotten Son of God, and they reject the one lifeline that God supplied for them, the death of his Son, the anointed one who became a substitute for all of us. Anyhow, this is the Flatline, and if you will stay with me, I promise you're going to hear some amazing things today. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about war on Christians. We've been talking about pejorative terms used to describe these Bible thumpers, these Jesus lovers, and I have tried to show you from a passage in Ephesians 6, the mandate that Paul gives for us to arm ourselves. I've read to you different stories printed in different magazines and different takes on attacks against Christians in the last 2 years. Just in the last 2 years, it's unbelievable. You can go to the internet yourself and you can type in attacks on Christians and you can see the vocabulary and the hostility that is there. These stories mark the beginning of a systematic campaign of hatred that is directed at traditional Christians today. And some of it may be rightfully so, because so many Christians have stuck their nose into politics and tried to dictate to people what they should and shouldn't do. And the Lord Jesus Christ never mandated us to square away the devil's world. He mandated us to lift him up. If we would lift him up, he said, he would draw all men to himself. So sometimes Christians have brought some of this hatred on themselves by trying to tell people they're going to go to hell because they drink, or they're going to go to hell because they smoke, or they're going to go to hell because they commit adultery or whatever. That's not why people go to hell. All of our sins were paid for on the cross by Christ himself. The only reason anyone would go to hell, the Bible clearly says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Because the Bible clearly says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So yes, there is a systematic war against Christians going on in America today. There is obviously going to be much more in the future. The extreme political rhetoric of our day is being directed against traditional Christians. In some cases, they've been called fascist, even compared to Hitler. We even gave you a cover story in Harper's Magazine where this actually took place. So, here's what we're facing. cultural ostracism. Cultural ostracism. There are people, I was watching a movie today, and someone knocked on a person's door and said, "Have you ever received Christ as your Savior?" And that person threw a fit and tried to run him away and told him, get out of here, you nut. Yes, culturally, Christians will be ostracized in the future. The mere expression of the core belief of Christians is now being legislated against. Core beliefs, what we believe the Bible says about morality, even that is being legislated against. And if you don't agree, then you're teaching hate crimes and you're preaching hate words. And I've even shown you where there has been some laws passed in some states that eventually would keep the Bible from being printed because of some of the things that it says. Quote, they would say these are hate crimes. Traditional Christians are openly criticized in the mainstream press as evil, and their political speech is placed under legislative threat. So we are in trouble. So I want you to wake up. This show is trying to give you a heads up on what's going on in the future. I'm not a politician. I'm not here to campaign for anything. I'm here to make you aware of something. You are in a war. Now, we're facing a war in Afghanistan and in Iraq right now. The longest war, the longest war this country's ever faced. We're involved in it. And we talk about our soldiers and we wave flags and we feel very patriotic about the phenomenal men and women who serve their country and even those who give their lives. What an amazing thing. But I want you to understand that you are in a spiritual war. That's why the Bible talks about putting on the armor of God. You are in a spiritual war. You are going to be called on sooner or later to suit up and take a stand. And what will it cost you? When will the time come for you to stand up and be counted? Will it be next year or even the year after? And I don't mean for you to stand up and take a gun and begin to attack people in the name of Christ. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's going to come a time when someone's going to ask you, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? How will you handle that? Will you say, yes, I do. I believe that Christ is the Son of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, if you do, in the future, there's no telling what may happen. Will it be next year or the year after? And how you're going to handle that type of persecution and rejection from your fellow Americans will be interesting. In the world today, there are places where this is going on. I know of instances, and I can give you names, where people are being threatened with their lives if they don't convert to Islam and leave Christianity. They are being told that they can't say those things in certain countries, and you can't talk about those things. Could that actually happen here? And so the Christians' rally cry is for us to arm ourselves. So I hope I have your attention. Arm yourself. Get ready. It's coming. And arming yourself is found in the Bible. Paul tells us to arm ourselves in Ephesians 6, 11 and following, because we are in a spiritual war. It's time for us to realize that it's not just the men and women who wear the uniform of this country that are at war. It is you and I. You cannot see our uniform. It's invisible. We are in just as much a war as they are. And we have missiles coming at us, just like they have missiles coming at them. It's an angelic conflict. It's an invisible war. And you are in the arena of contention. You have been commanded by God Himself through the Apostle Paul to suit up. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, where the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes you will hear me refer to Greek words. And the reason that I do that is the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek and Aramaic, Hebrew. And I'll try to go back and show you the words here. So this word put on, E-N-D-U-O, that is the way the Greek word is spelled, and it's pronounced enduo, put on. Now, if you take the verb put on and you break it down, this is an imperative mood verb. And there's really nothing like it in the English. This is a command, or this is an order. This is a direct order from the commander-in-chief through the Apostle Paul. This is God telling you, through the Apostle Paul, to put on your armor. It's that simple, folks. We are mandated to suit up. We are mandated to prepare ourselves for battle in the spiritual arena. Why? Why does Paul tell us to put on the armor of God? Well, the reason is very obvious. Because our opponent, and the Bible lays this out for us right here in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6, our opponent is none other than Lucifer himself, a.k.a. the devil, the fallen one. Listen as I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Does Satan know who you are? Yes. Does he have a dossier on you? Yes. In other words, he actually has a report, a file with your name in it, with your strengths and your weaknesses? Yes. Does Satan come against you personally? Probably not, because he is not omnipresent. He cannot be in Washington and in Texas at the same time. He can only be one place at one time. He is a created being, a fallen angel. Only God himself is immanent and transcendent, and therefore God is omnipresent, but not Lucifer. But is he aware of us? Yes. And we'll see that here in a minute in our study. He's very much aware of what you're doing, of who you are, and he does get reports on you constantly. And so we start off with another verb in this passage in 1 Peter 5:8. I want you to see this now. It's very important you see it. We start off with the verb, be sober. Now, you remember a moment ago I told you that suit up was a command. It was the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. Well, this is another imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. Be sober. The word sober, N-E-P-H-O, nepho. This doesn't mean don't drink wine and get inebriated. That's not what it's saying, although it could be used that way, I guess. But it means to remain calm. It means to not, for you not to be subject to panic. Remember that. To be calm. Not to be subject for panic. Be sober. Remember what the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I assure you that Satan works through intimidation. And if he can intimidate you, if he can scare you, even with death, then you will not remain calm, and you will panic. You will get into panic palace, because you will focus on the circumstances and not focus on the solution. So be sober and be vigilant. The next word, vigilant, is a very interesting word, G-R-E. G-O-R-E-O. G-R-E, gregoreo. Gregoreo is the Greek word. And do you know this is another imperative? Here's the third mandate in a row. Gregoreo, and it means to keep guard. It means to be very cautious. So we have two mandates that Peter wrote to us in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and be vigilant. Or, to remain calm, don't panic, and keep guard. Be very cautious. Now, why? Why would Peter say that? Because Satan is a master at infiltration. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and verses 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 11. Thus it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their own works. My goodness, do you, or am I telling you that Satan could be in the pulpit of a church? Absolutely. That Satan could take the form of a preacher talking about God? Absolutely. And the Bible says, whom resist steadfast. This is still in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, and that roar is to intimidate now. That's what the lion does. He intimidates with that roar and causes panic. He He walks around seeking who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist steadfast. And wouldn't you know it, here is another imperative mood verb, antistomy. Antistomy is the way we pronounce this word, and we get a word from this, an antihistamine. It means to resist, or to stand against, or to oppose. And so, we've had basically four imperative moods in the Greek. Put on, that's a command from God. Be sober, a command from God. Be vigilant, a command from God. And resist, a command from God. Anytime you disobey a command, it should be obvious to you and I, we're sinning. Because if God says do something and we don't do it, we're sinning. It's just like if a parent tells a child, don't do that, and the child keeps on doing it until eventually the hammer falls. Because sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Sometimes we can learn the easy way. But more than likely, like me, you've had to learn the hard way. And eventually, if it happens enough, our stubborn, sinful nature streak is broken. And we learn to respect God and fear what he tells us, and not to travel down the my way highway. Why would Peter tell us to resist him steadfastly? Well, he is a master at camouflage. He is a master at infiltration. You will not see what you think you're seeing. You must know what you're looking for. If you're going to resist being drawn into his scheme of things, you must understand what to look for, what to watch for. If you're going to resist, see, Eve didn't understand that. She did not know she was going to be manipulated by Satan as he twisted around the words of God. He even tried to manipulate our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 when he quoted Scripture back at Jesus, who was using Scripture to keep Satan at bay. Does Satan know Scripture? Absolutely. Can he quote it? Absolutely. Whenever he wants to, and to his benefit. And does he quote it accurately? No, never. He twists it, he turns it, and it's no longer the original, it becomes a counterfeit. You know, it's hard for you to tell the difference between a real $100 bill and a counterfeit $100 bill. And that's what Satan produces. By this camouflage, he produces a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit faith. You'll see it. His strategy is based on conspiracy and deceit. And that explains why we have so many wars. He is the chief opponent of all divine establishment principles. But what are those establishment principles? Well, number one, freedom. That's an establishment principle that God ordained from the foundation of the world. Number two, marriage. That's an establishment principle God ordained from the foundation of the world as well. Family. Did God ordain the family? Yes, certainly he did. And nationalism. Not internationalism, nationalism. Read about the Tower of Babel and how God scattered everyone, put them in different geographical areas, gave them different features and different linguistic barriers. There could no longer be one world nation. This is exactly what Satan wants. One world, one nation, one currency, one ruler, and then he could control everything. So does he oppose freedom? Yes. And every day, as an American, your freedoms are being slowly taken away from you. As an American who is a believer in Jesus Christ, your freedoms are being ripped away from you rapidly. And you see it happening, but you really don't know what to do about it. Is the answer a political thing? No. It's not a political solution. Is the solution to get a new person in office, someone that we can trust? No. The solution is you. The solution is me. Because simply put, as goes our spiritual life, so goes our nation. You can read about it in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where God says, my people are rejected for lack of knowledge, And since you rejected knowledge, I reject you and your children. People simply don't have time for God. They are so preoccupied with the gifts that they forgot who the giver is. They're not interested in the Bible. They're not interested in the Word of God. They're interested in security. They're interested in their entitlement to what they're entitled to. They're interested in trying to find happiness in temporal things, but not God. People as a whole, maybe not you, but as a whole in this country, out of the 300 million Americans that we have, that's the prevalent attitude today, wouldn't you say? Is Satan an opponent to marriage? Well, absolutely. If there's any attack today, it's on the traditional role of marriage, one man, one woman. There's definitely attack on that. Is he an opponent to the family? Yes, he is. He's very good at splitting families up. He doesn't want any young children to be raised under an authority system of a parent, like a father. He doesn't want that. He loves to have children ripped apart in divorces and thrown about from home to home where there is no authority and where they wind up confused and searching for some sort of reason and some sort of answer to what their life is all about. Does he oppose nationalism? Yes, he does. Every day you find new efforts by nations to internationalize us. It's to internationalize our currency, to internationalize everything about us. And so we are in serious trouble today. You are too. And the time is coming in America when you're going to have to stand up and be counted by God. Where are you? God says, I love you. I gave you a great country. I gave you prosperity. I gave you fortune and happiness. Where are you? You've gone underground. You disappeared. You just went back into the woodwork. Oh, yes, you joined a church. And oh, yes, you go on occasion, especially on holidays like Easter and Christmas. But the rest of the time, you have a big sign hanging around your neck that says, keep away, God, private property. Don't call me, I'll call you if I need you, right? Yes, Satan is an opponent to establishment principles because this can hinder evangelism and it can hinder the Word of God from being taught and obeyed. So he condones internationalism by what's called power politics, violence and tyranny and change. Oh, we need change. We need change to bring about a better country. That's what you'll hear. He is the father of religion. That's the genius of Satan. He can counterfeit the plan of God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, that he's capable of blinding the minds of the unbeliever. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, that the demons that serve him can appear to be servants of righteousness. They may even be in pulpits across the country. In 2 Timothy 4, 1, they have their own doctrine, their own core beliefs, and they're called doctrines of demons. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21, did you know Satan has his own communion table where people pay homage to him? And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, there's a false means of spirituality as well. A false means of spirituality. But what is spirituality? Spirituality is simply you being filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual. And when you're letting your old sin nature control your life, you're carnal. There's no in between. There's no gray. Either you're spiritual or you're carnal. Every now and again, some of Satan's ministers will come along and say, if you want to really be spiritual, if you want to really get close to God, then sell everything you've got and drive a little small wrecked, beat up old car. Sell all your clothes. Only have one change of clothes and one change of underwear. And that's what you need to do. You need to sacrifice everything. You need to give it all up for Jesus. You'll hear that more and more in the future. As if that's going to make you a great Christian. Well, you can do that and you're not going to be any greater a Christian than you are now. Unless you learn the protocol plan of God. Unless you come to understand how a right thing must be done in a right way. Unless you understand what God said in Jeremiah 9, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but understand me. Unless you come to understand the God you know, you're never going to be able to glorify him by giving up your home, giving up your car, giving up your wealth. That doesn't mean anything. He's not impressed with that. You must understand the God that you worship. And so we have hypocritical, bleeding heart ministers that say, this is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants you to do. Well, that may be true. Maybe it's not. Maybe you better determine that for yourself. How? To get under the authority of a pastor that can teach you what the Bible says. Where is it in the Bible? And not take it out of context. Not rip it off one page and apply it into your life. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the love of money. Love of money is the root of all evil, not money. And I'm not telling you God wants to make you rich. That's not what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you this, God is not opposed to you being rich, as long as that doesn't control your life. As a matter of fact, he makes some people very rich because they are channels. They are funnels through which the gift of giving flows. And these people of wealth often support missionaries and ministries where God's word continues. So as a believer on planet Earth, how are you to conduct yourself in the arena of contention? How are you to endure your time here? My time here? What are you talking about, my time here? Well, the Bible clearly says in 1 Peter 1:17, pass the time of your sojourn here with respect. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from earthly lust. You don't belong here. This is not your home. Your home is in heaven. Your home awaits you in the future. You are just moving through here. So be vigilant, be sober, resist the devil, understand that he likes to intimidate, understand that he uses subterfuge and camouflage, and understand that in order to recognize this, you're going to have to put on the armor of God because you are involved in a spiritual war whether you like it or not. Now, if you don't want to do it, if you'd rather just say, God, leave me alone, tell him that. Just tell him that. I don't want to bother with this God. I'm too busy. I got a family. I got kids. That stuff's over the top for me. That stuff's too heavy for me. I don't want to get involved in that. That's fine. Tell him. And then when the end comes, when the bottom falls out, don't go running to God and complain. And don't go running to God looking for answers, because they're not going to be found. Read Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 1. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. So he has equipped you with the Holy Spirit, with his word, with a pastor, and he has empowered you. Now you're to put on the armor of God, every piece of the armor of God. That's what we're studying, the armor that comes from God. And we are to stand against the strategy of the devil. We need to talk about that, the strategy of the devil, the methodia. What Satan does, pleonekteo, what he does, how he operates so that no one gets an advantage. No one gets an advantage. That's the word, pleonekteo. No one gets an advantage. We don't want Satan having an advantage over us. We must know his strategy. You going to hang with me? Going to stick with me? Next week, come back, and we'll continue this study. Until then, it's Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.